It's a beautiful Sunday, isn't it? Yeah? Well, not for everyone. Amen? All right. There's some times in life that we go through things, right? But I want to pray before I get started with this message. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you for the worship that we just experienced. And I would just pray, God, that you would just use me and to speak your word and truth into our hearts, Father, that we leave transformed and renewed, Father, and just right now teach us your word, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's go to James chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. And notice what James says here. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, what? Develops. It develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Hey, to kind of start it off this morning, I want to tell you about a little girl that happened to be walking in the garden one day. And as she's walking, enjoying her beautiful morning, she comes across this flower. And as she sees this flower, she's filled with awe and she's filled with this amazement as she says, wow, I've never seen anything so beautiful in my life. And she's so intrigued by this flower. And as she begins to look at it and just admire it, she starts at the top and she notices the beautiful red color. And she begins to just stream down and she sees a beautiful green stem and the leaves. And she's just admiring this flower. And all of a sudden, as she neared the bottom, she saw dirt. And this frightened her. And as she saw the dirt, she began to sob and cry and just say, what have they done to you? So all of a sudden, she yanks it out of the dirt. And then she runs home. And she begins to just clean the flower out. And as she's cleaning the dirt away, she's doing a hard job and she's cleaning and she's scrubbing hard. And she says to the flower, don't worry, no one will ever mistreat you like that again. And she goes up to her room and she leaves it there. And days later, as she walks back to her room, she wakes up one morning. And the flower is all dry. The flower is dead. And she begins to sob even more. And she runs outside in tears. And there, to her amazement, was the gardener. And the gardener looks at her as she's holding this lifeless flower. And he looks at her and he says, what did you do? What have you done to my flower? With anger. And she looked at the gardener and says, what did I do? What did you do? How could you treat this flower this way? I was walking in the garden and I saw how beautiful this flower was, but then I saw all the dirt and what you stuck it in. What did I do? And she began to cry. And the gardener looked at this little girl and said, don't you understand that it is necessary in order for that flower to stay alive and to grow strong, that it stays in that soil, in that dirt, in that mess. She couldn't understand. But then it hit her. She was the one that made the mistake. She was the one that thought she was doing the flower a favor, that she was actually helping the flower out. But she actually did more harm than good. And she, at first it didn't make sense to her, but then it did. See, this is what's happening in the book of James. The book of James is so fascinating because we read where James is saying, hey, I know your life is a mess right now. I know you're going through some heavy things. I know that everything seems like it's just one big wreck right now. And let me explain to you what's happening. It first starts off saying to the 12 nations, to the 12 tribes of the nations, referring to the Israelites. This was a letter written to the Jewish people that had just converted to Christianity. These were Jews that came to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's who he's targeting. And because of their faith in Jesus Christ, notice it says, who are scattered. That word scattered is not pretty. That word scattered is to run with panic, with fear and intensity. You see, as these Jews gave their lives to Jesus Christ, they were being persecuted. It was such a horrific sight. You read it and you don't think it's a big deal. Oh, they're scattered. But let me explain to you what's happening. Lives are being completely destroyed. Families are being taken apart. Husbands are being taken captive into slavery. Women are being murdered. Families are just, they're taking their children. And the Bible speaks about where they would just slaughter them in front of their families. And homes were being burnt. And people were just scattering for their lives. And I want to tell you this. This is happening to Christian people. This is happening to a bunch of people that gave their lives to Jesus Christ. You know what doesn't make sense in this letter? To the Christians that are suffering. To the Christians that are scattered. To the Christians whose lives are destroyed. To the Christians whose life makes no sense. Because nowadays, we're preaching this message that if you're a Christian, you don't scatter, you don't live in agony, nothing bad happens to you. We're preaching this prosperity gospel that as soon as you give your life to Jesus Christ, hey, your life becomes easy now. Oh, you have a vacation now. Yeah, you're a Christian now, so from here on out, your life is going to look perfect. You're going to have so much peace. You're going to have so much joy. Your family's never going to be fighting. Your marriage will never fall apart. Your kids are always going to behave. Amen. Oh, everything's going to be perfect. Only if you have Jesus, though. But see, what they didn't realize is, yes, they had faith in Jesus Christ. They gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And I could almost imagine the question they had. God, why? Are you here today, this morning, and have asked that question recently? Or in the last year, God, why? Why are you putting me through this? Why have you done this? Can you imagine that family that gave their lives to Jesus Christ and now he's seen his wife raped and murdered? Can you imagine that family that just surrendered to Jesus and now they're being taken captive, their homes are being burnt, and they don't understand what's going on? Sadly, they're like that girl in the garden. They can't understand why. Why the mess? Why the dirt? Why, God, why are you putting me through this? Why are you allowing me to suffer through this? Because to us lately, it doesn't make much sense for me to suffer when I'm a Christian. But I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. I read the opposite. Christians suffered a lot. Amen? I read where people were murdered. Lives were destroyed. People were in prison for their faith in Christ. I don't read where Peter accepts Christ and now he has a nice vacation home. I don't read any of that. I read the opposite. They surrendered to Christ and they were stoned. They were in prison. They were split in half. One of them was skinned alive. Does that really sound like a kind of life you want in Christ? But to them, it was worth it. And I want to tell you clearly, this is not a church where I will ever say your life is easy now because you have Jesus Christ. I will pray for you now because you have Jesus Christ. Amen? I will pray for you and say I will be in prayer for you because now that you are a Christian is when Satan has a target on you. Now that you are a Christian is when life is really going to get difficult. How many people would want to sign up for that? No one does. But it's the truth. You know what people are signing up for? Yeah, I want to serve a God that raises my allowance. I want to serve a God that gives me promotion. Yeah, who wouldn't want to serve a God that as soon as I receive him and accept him to my life, I have health and wealth and everything's perfect. Yeah, sign me right up. That's not what Jesus is about. You being a Christian, you will suffer. We have this idea that Jesus is a ticket out of suffering. Jesus is a ticket out of trials. It's the idea of a cruise ship. You buy a ticket and you go in that ship, and the only thing you're expected to do is rest, relax, have a great vacation, and let them serve you. And that's what we love. Who wouldn't want a cruise ship Jesus? But you know the kind of Jesus you serve? You serve a battleship Jesus, not a cruise ship. The battleship one says, oh, sign me right up. What do you mean I have to fight? What do you mean I'm going to go into battle? What do you mean I'm here to serve? I want to be served. I don't want to serve. So when you give your life to Jesus Christ, forget about it. There's no cruise ship. There's a battleship. Amen? And that's what we were like, oh, bummer, killjoy. Oh, my goodness. Pastor, what's wrong with you? I don't want that. But that's what it is. The reason James was written was because these Christians were confused as to why they gave their lives to Christ and now their lives are destroyed. Why life before was easier than now. They're confused. Are you confused this morning as to simply why God is allowing something in your life that maybe you don't like? Are you confused this morning as to why the financial struggle? Why the cancer? Why the sickness? Why the rejection from this person? Hey, God, why did I lose this? God, why did you allow this into my family's life? God, why? By a show of hands, how many of you are asking why regarding one thing in your life right now? Look at that. Everyone in the room wants to know why. Why am I going through this? And James gives it a clear point. Consider it pure joy. Can you imagine the nerve of that guy saying, hey, you should be happy right now? If someone as a pastor were to come to me and says, David, I'm going through this, and I say, whoa, praise God. Hey, be happy. Have joy. You would slap me across the face. What do you mean have joy? Were you not there, James, when my family was taken from me? Were you not there when my home was set on fire? Were you not there when my father was taken into prison because of this Jesus guy? Were you not there? Yeah, have joy. Why? Because your faith is being tested. Right there, that phrase, your faith is being tested, is a clear declaration that the reason you're going through this, or the thing you're going through, is actually from God. No, this isn't the devil this time. No, it's not because of people's ignorance and sin. No, actually, you're going through this because I'm trying to do something good in your life. This is a God thing. Hey, this problem you're going through is from God. That didn't make sense to them. To say, okay, I'm going through all this, and you're actually telling me that this is God giving me this problem? This is God allowing this pain in my life? This is God allowing this to happen to me? I thought God loved me. I thought God cared about me. Yeah, he does. And let me tell you what James finally says. Consider it pure joy when you face many kinds of trials. Anyone like trials here? You will after this service, I guarantee it. Because trials are testing times. Trials are times when you don't get your answer. Trials are times when God is silent. Trials are times when things are just going wrong everywhere and you just can't get a break in life. Trials are something that you say, man, am I going to be able to make it out of this? Am I going to see tomorrow? Man, is it really going to make sense that I'm going through this? Trials are those times where everything seems like it's not going your way, that God is not there, it's falling apart, it's a mess, and I can guarantee it, online listening to me right now, or in this church, you are going through some type of trial. You're being tested in your faith. And why the trial? Because God is trying to develop something in you. Let me explain this to you. We have this idea that the only way you grow spiritually is, yeah, in the church. If I study my Bible more, if I go to Mary's class on Forward here on Sundays, great class, you're missing out. But yeah, that's when I grow. Or if I go to Wednesday night Bible studies with David, then that's when I grow. And yeah, all that you do grow. You do grow in the church. You do grow in the classes. You do grow as you sit there, spend time alone with God and read your Bible. You know, there's so many resources now. You go online, you can get books. We're so filled in this age of technology that we can get so much wisdom and knowledge regarding God, and you can grow in that. And we love that type of growing. But I hate the type of growing that God says, hey, you forgot trials. Trials are another way that I use for growth. Trials is what God uses to grow you spiritually. Do you like that? Me neither. Trials are those times that God says, now I'm going to develop something in you. God sees that you lack patience. He's going to put you through a trial that's going to require you to have patience. So you, okay, God, help me with my patience. Anyone ever pray that? Yeah, help me, Father, with my patience. I want to read on it. I want to study it. Yeah, God's going to put you 5 o'clock in the Palmetto Expressway. There's your trial. Oh, God, I want to trust you more. I want to depend on you more. I want to lean on you more. Okay, I'm going to take everything away from your life and see if you can do it. No, God, no, I want to just study about it. Don't put me through that. God, help me love my husband more. Oh, he's going to try put a trial in your life where your husband is going to misbehave. Oh, God, help me to be more loving and kind to my wife. Okay, here's your opportunity. No, God, I want to read a book about it. But God says, no, in order for me to complete you, in order for me to develop you, I'm going to have to put you through a trial. Do you understand that James was telling these people? And it might anger you. But he's saying, hey, God's working. Right now, God's working. And I want to tell someone, God's working. He's working something in you through that trial that you're going through. He's working something in you through that trial that you don't understand why. He's working in you in those hard times. He's working in you in those times that you're alone crying. He's working in you when you don't understand. He's working something in you when everything has been taken away from you and you just don't understand why. He's developing something in you. So that in the end, you can see the results. Let me guarantee something. When you are done with that trial, you never come back the same. There's something about a trial that when you have completed it, you're a different person. Amen? That's why God allows it in your life. That's why God puts us through trials. Anyone here like working out? Thank you, they're all honest today. I am convinced about something. No one likes working out. If you still love working out, you're a liar. No one loves to be there for 2 hours sweating and, you know, all, none of that. That's no. What do you like? You like the results you get from it, amen? You like the fact that you can take off your shirt on the beach and look good. You like the fact that you get a reflection. You're like, hey, right? That's what you like. You like waking up and the first thing you see in the mirror, like, hey, look at that. I didn't have that before. Anyone ever do that, right? Just me? Okay. So anyway, so we love the results, but we hate the process to get those results. This is why so many people, how many of you are guilty of buying that ridiculous thing on the infomercial? Because we want it easier. We don't want to work for it. We don't want to go through the struggle and the pain. So I'll gladly buy that pill or that butt thing and that thigh this and that master this and they move so weird. And yeah, but it works. No, it doesn't. But why do we get so convinced? Oh, because it makes my life easier. 10 minutes a day, I love that. Oh, so in 6 weeks, oh, that's great. No pain, no what? Remember that, because it's the same thing with your Christian life. You want to gain spiritually? Raise your hand. You're going to go through pain. Amen? No. And it's so true. God's going to develop you. But he's not going to just develop you in the church service. That's great. He's not going to just develop you with the worship here. He's not just going to develop you with this sermon or when. No, he's going to put you through pain. What I hate, look at this. This is what gets you results. This is heavy. Oh my gosh. Look at this. Can you believe that this is a weight? How cute is this? Can you believe that they actually sell this? Look at this. How many of you want this one? How many of you would love to get the results just with this one? Why? Because, oh, I don't feel nothing. Oh, I like this. I don't feel pain. I can move it around. I can do all that good stuff. I don't feel it. But I can move with this one, and I may like it, and it may be comfortable, but it will never do anything for me. It will never develop my muscle. In order to develop my muscle, I must put resistance on it, so that the muscle has nothing to do but grow. So yeah, though I love this and I would love to go to the gym, and you imagine, oh yeah. You know, unfortunately it doesn't work like that. I look ridiculous. No. It's this one. Have you ever seen the ugly faces people make in the gyms when they work out? But with this one, there's no ugly face. With this one, there's an ugly face. With trials, we make ugly faces, amen? With trials, God, we pray for this. God, I want to grow and I want to be more spiritual and I just want to be an awesome Christian, but God, don't, I want it easy. Don't make me go through a lot. God, I just want an easy life. But God says, Toma. Here, let me develop you. No one likes a big weight. That's when we get the ugly face. We want the easy life, but you're not going to get it. Are you listening this morning? God is developing you. You will not be the same person you are now next year because you're going through the trial that you're going through. Our church has been tested beyond belief. Our church has gone through severe trial. Our church has gone through things that I tell other pastors and they cannot believe it. But boy, have we come out better people because of it. Amen? And boy, has it tested our faith. Have we seen God move in the trial? You want results? Get ready for the pain. You want to grow? Get ready for God to test you in your faith. God will put things in your life that you're going to have the ugly face syndrome. And you're going to say, God, I don't like this. Who likes cancer? Who likes financial struggle? Who likes it when God takes a person away from you when you lose a loved one? Who likes it when you go through marital crisis? Who likes it when your child rebels? Who likes that? No one likes that. But God can use that to develop something in you so great that you come out saying, wow, look at this. I'm a good Christian. Look how I'm different. I'm not who I used to be. But man, did I have to go through some things to get here. You see, we admire the people that are on the top. We love those people that are the CEOs of companies on the mountaintop, but no one will ever want to go through what they went through to get there. We just want the results now. But understand that God is doing something in you because you're going through that. You may not like it, but throughout this book, you will see people that went through the pain first before the results. You will see people that went through lonely times and agony and lost so much before they saw God even work. And you're no different. I thought about Noah. And Noah was 120 years in a desert, building a boat where there's no water in sight. And people are criticizing him. And he doesn't understand why. And he's going through all this pain and agony. But then when the floods came and he saved his family and he was alive and he saw God work, we're like, man, those are great results. Yeah, but were you willing to go with me for those 120 years in the desert? Were you willing to suffer with me? No, no one did. But I can assure you that when that rain came, there were so many people banging on that boat. Oh, I want it now. So Noah went through pain and agony before he saw God work. I thought about Joseph before he was second in command over all of Egypt. He was in a lonely pit, betrayed by his brothers. He was in a jail cell. He was in prison in chains. He was beaten. He was lied about. He was accused. He went through all this suffering. But as a result, God did something amazing. But he had to go through those trials. I thought about David. We admire that he's on the throne now. He's young. He's a king. Oh my goodness. But do you realize that to get to that palace, he first had to go through a sheep's pen? The Bible says God took David from a sheep's pen to the kingdom. In the book of Psalms. In order for David to be king, he first had to be some lonely shepherd boy. Who had to fight some giant, who had to be alone in the cave, who saw his life destroyed. He had lonely, dark times in his life. Those are trials that God was testing and developing him. And now, he's a king. I thought about Moses, who's leading millions of people. But before that, he was alone 40 years in the desert because God knew that you would be 40 years again with a bunch of people. So I have to train you. I have to develop you. And he didn't understand it then, but he understood it. Oh, I understand now, God. Think about this. We love Jesus, don't we? Amen. We're grateful for his atonement. We're grateful for everything he's done for us. But do you realize in order to receive that grace, and in order to receive that forgiveness, in order to be that atonement for us, he first had to go through the cross. In order to sit next to God in that throne, he had to go on earth and suffer and be lonely and be rejected and be crucified. Do you understand that before you can glory in what God is doing, he has to first put you through some severe trials. He first has to put you through some agonizing times. He's going to put you through loneliness. He's going to put you through rejection. He's going to put you through things unimaginable only because he's developing you. But we still want to put the ugly face. Think about Paul, who wrote just about the entire New Testament and preached the gospel throughout the world, and millions of people came to Christ still today because of him. But boy, did he have to go through prison? Did he have to get stoned? Did he have to get beaten? Was he alone and rejected? Yes. Was he criticized? Yes. Did God always show up when he wanted him to? No. There were times of silence. There were times of pain. There were times when God made no sense. And I want to tell you that God doesn't always make sense. And in your life, God may not make sense to you right now. God, I don't understand this. Why am I going through this? I don't understand. It's not fair. It's not right. But then Paul realized after He saw the churches planted, when he saw the lives transforming, and he understands, now I see. Moses saw it. David saw it then. Joseph was able to look back and say, I understand what God was doing, what you did for my harm. God was actually doing for good. God was working. Your trials are a time of testing. Your trials are a time that the real you comes out. It's easy to say you love God and trust Him when everything's fine, but it's in the trial that the real you comes out. Isn't it so easy when you get married to walk down the aisle and exchange the vows and say through sickness and health, through richer or poorer, and all that good stuff? Why? Because the music is playing and there's petals everywhere and there's lights and everything's all mushy-mushy and it's all beautiful, isn't it? So of course we say, oh yeah, baby, I love you, yes. To death do us part, girl. Oh yeah, through sickness and health, I got you. But why is divorce 57% amongst Christians? Why are marriages falling apart? Because it's in the nice services that we say, yes, I will commit, I will love. But it's in the trials when your wife is sick and does have cancer that that husband has to prove to her the vows. It's when your husband is acting wrong and he's selfish that you have to remember the vows. It's easy to say it in the beautiful service. But it's another story to live it. When you're in it. Amen? It's much difficult. It's more difficult when you're in that trial to say, okay, God, I know I said I loved you. I know I said I trust you. I know, God, I'm not going to question you. Man, but I need to. Oh, God, this is so difficult. That's what trials do. They test you. Anyone like test here? In order to get to the next level, don't you first have to pass the test? In order to go to the next grade, you first have to get the test. You can say all you want, you know the material. You can say all you want, you've studied, but the test proves you, right? The test is the one that shows you what you really know, who you really are. And without that test, you cannot go to the next level. We all want to get to the next level in our spiritual lives with God. Do you understand that God says, okay, here's your test. Here it is. I'm giving you this in your life now. And I'm just going to stay silent while you take it. Because God forbid the teacher never speaks and never gives you a hint or helps you during the test. Do you understand now? Are you getting this? That trials are not a time to ask God why. Trials are a time to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What are you trying to develop in me in this? What do you want to work in me as I go through this? Don't ask why. Ask God, what do I learn from this, God? Anyone ask God why? We need to stop and switch over to God. This is a joyous occasion because I'm going through hell right now. God, this is a joyous occasion because my life is falling apart, but I'm only happy because now I get to prove to you and myself how much I really love you, how much I really trust you, how much I really do have faith, God. That's why James said it, consider it joy. And we read through all these people. We read through Noah and Joseph and David and Paul and Jesus and Peter. I'm telling you, there's so many countless more people that just went through so much trials and tribulations in order to see the glory of God in the end. And your trials are moments where you're like, God, why? God, I don't understand. God, it's not fair. You want to know something that angers me as a Christian? Because we're honest in this church. Let me give you another biblical example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were three young Jewish men that loved the Lord with all their heart, and they meant what they said when they said, Lord, we will serve you to the end. We will commit to you no matter what. And one day this king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, listen, no one's allowed to worship God anymore. No one's allowed to bow a knee to this God. In fact, when you hear the sound of these tambourines, when you hear this music, you are to worship my God. And they knew this was wrong before God to worship any other gods. And it says this in verse 17. Hey, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, because he made a threat to them, if you continue to worship God, I will throw you into this furnace. And look at what they said to him. If we are thrown into that blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hands, O King. But, hey, even if he doesn't come through like I want him to, even if he doesn't come through for me, I want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That Nebuchadnezzar was furious at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. How many of you want that for your life? No one does. So these men were wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes, and they were bound. Notice that word. They were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Do you understand something that angers me? It's why God would allow them to go through this when they're doing the right thing. You ever wonder or ask yourself, God, I'm serving you. I'm obeying you. I'm doing it right. And you're still putting me through this furnace? You're still throwing me in this fire? Has it ever angered you to see sinners prosper when you don't? Has it ever angered you to see someone living in wickedness because everyone else was not worshiping God? Everyone else was living a life of sin. Everyone else was worshiping idol gods. But they're the ones that got the furnace. Really, God? You let them live? You let them be happy? You let them just have their life together? But I'm the one here worshiping you. I'm the one obedient. I'm the one doing it your way. And you're still allowing me to go through this. It angers me. When you do it God's way and your life is still in a furnace, amen? It still saddens me sometimes to say, God, I'm trying my best here. I'm trying to do it, but why am I still in the furnace? And as we keep reading, he says this, and these three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. They fell into it. Can you imagine that fall? Those few seconds they were thrown into that furnace were a few seconds that in their mind they said, well, guys, God didn't come through. God didn't deliver us. This is it. This is the end. Everyone else prospered. We didn't. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. In verse 25, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then approached, I love this, the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. This guy repented after that. Come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They came out of where? The fire. Do you understand that your fire is not forever? Your fire is not forever. It's a time. It's just a period. And you know what I love about this? It says there, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. You see, you don't have to let your trials bring harm to your life. Nor was a hair of their heads. Man, they came out of this. unharmed. One more verse over, 28. Praise be to God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels to rescue his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any gods except their own. Therefore, I decree that these people and nations and language who say anything against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way. And here's a big one. Then the king what? Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago about this verse, because I never realized it, that the promotion could not have happened without the furnace. The promotion would have been impossible without the fire. How many of you want the promotion in your life? We all do. How many of you want the fire? None of us do. But do you realize that one cannot go without the other? And as they're in the furnace, in verse 25, did you notice that while they were in the furnace, the Spirit of the Lord came in there? God goes with you in your trials. For those who think that God has abandoned you, for those who think that God has forsaken you, He doesn't just sit there and watch you go through it. He goes in it with you to strengthen you. Do you understand why Jesus had to go in there and He unbound them? They were unbound, the Bible says. He untied them. Where is the message in that? God wanted them to know, in the midst of your fire, you can experience freedom. You don't have to be bound. In the midst of the furnace, you can worship me. In the midst of the furnace, you can praise me. In the midst of the fire, you can live free. And He untied them in the furnace. You don't have to wait for the trial to be over to then say, wow, I'm delivered. You can be delivered in the trial. Amen? Understand this, that we as God's people have gone through some terrible things. And with every eyeball in this room, you have seen terrible things. And with every ear, you have heard terrible things. You have felt terrible things. There is no denying that in this church, there are some people here that have gone through heartbreak, that have gone through rejection, that have suffered beyond belief. In this church, there is someone here that say, David, if you only knew, I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know who you have lost. I don't know what you have lost. I don't know. But all I know is that you have a God that's willing to go in there with you. And you have a God that says this is only temporary. I'm going to promote you. But you have to go through this. And I want to wrap everything up with one beautiful verse that we also need to memorize. Isaiah 45, 9 through 11. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, who argues with his maker. This is God saying, woe to you. Woe is not a good thing. It's not like, whoa, look at that. No, it's like, wow, that's really bad. He's saying, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd. We've talked about that. Amongst the potsherd of the ground, does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? What have you done? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is a verse commanding the people. Don't you ever question your maker. Don't you ever question your God. And he says, does the clay say to the potter, hey, what are you doing? Hey, what are you up to? Hey, can you do this instead? Hey, I don't like that. What does the clay do? Nothing. What do we have to do? Guess what? Nothing. Think about clay for a minute. What an insult when God says this is what you are. He says you're nothing. If I put my hands in this, this clay will never ask me why. The potter needs to take certain pieces out to get it to the size he wants. Do you understand that God sometimes in your life will take things away from your life that you want to know why? God will put pressure on you. God, it feels like you're beating me. God, it feels like you're just putting me through so much pressure. And then once you think it's over, guess what happens? He puts you in the furnace. And the clay never says why. The clay never asks why. Or why are you putting me through this? What have you done? What? God, I don't understand. No, the clay simply says, do what you want. I'm not going to say anything. Just work, work, and work. If a clay could talk, it would complain in the very beginning of its stage. Because it would want to stay like that. But the potter says you have potential. The potter says I have more for your life and I have to work in you. So the potter will get his hands and he will rip it apart and he will beat it down and he will mold it. And the clay will just say, ouch, and why? And then I don't like that. And now you put me through the fire. And the clay will tell the potter, you hate me, don't you? I don't see you doing that with anyone else. You rejected me. You threw me in that fire to be by myself. You took this away from me. You beat me down. I don't understand it. And the clay would hate the potter. But when the clay comes out, he will say, oh, I get it. Oh, I see it now. I understand now why you needed to take this away from me. I understand now why you beat me so much. I understand why I had to go through that furnace. I understand because I didn't know that this is what you wanted for my life. I had no idea this is what you had for me. And God says, you had to go through that so that I would develop you into what I wanted for you. How many of you want this for your life? Have to go through this first. God is developing something in you. Don't you question him. Don't you quarrel with him. You simply trust him and ask him, what are you developing as I go through this? In the end, you will see God work and you will look back and realize why he did what he did. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, examine your life right now. Some of you are in the clay process. God is just beating you down, ripping you apart. Some of you in the furnace, you're lonely, it's dark, it's hot, it's uncomfortable, and you don't understand what God is doing. You're asking God why. Did you allow this in my life? Why did you allow this in my family? Why did you allow me to suffer this? Could it be that God is trying to develop something in you that you don't know is in you yet? I want to do a special calling this morning. Because as I look around, I see all of us here are church family. You make a declaration this morning to God. You will stop questioning him. You are no one to question the Maker. How dare we ask him, what are you doing? We are nothing to even ask God anything. And I know that in this room, there are those going through some heavy trials. And I know that listening to me online right now, you're going through some heavy trials. Will you trust God and allow Him to continue to work in your life and develop you? And stop asking why. As we worship, I want to extend an invitation to this altar this morning for anyone in need of prayer for their trials, anyone in need of encouragement and strength through their trial. But you worship Him this morning and you praise Him with joy to say, Lord, even though I'm going through this, I will worship You. I will still have a desire for You. I know it's not fair to me. I don't understand why other people get blessed and I don't. Why I get thrown in the fire and everyone else is fine. You're not going to understand why other people's kids are behaving and yours are not. You're not going to understand why he's healthy, she's healthy, and you're not. You're not going to understand why that marriage is together and yours is not. You're not going to understand why their person is alive and yours is dead. You don't have to understand it. You simply have to understand one thing. I'm here to serve God and I'm here to trust Him, and anything He wants to do in my life, God, so be it. Put Your hands on me, mold me, rip me apart. But if it means that You develop me complete and mature to serve You, then so be it. If that's your prayer this morning, would you raise your hand up high in the air and say, Father, in Jesus' name, You see these hands. Father, You see the trials, You see the tribulations, You see the heartaches, You see the broken heart. But Father, You're also looking at our victory. You're also looking at us praising You with joy and thanking You for that trial. I pray, Father, that You will give us the strength to go through this fire, that You would develop us in such a way that we never be the same again, that we will look back and say, I had to go through that to be who I am today. We trust You in Jesus' name. This morning, it broke my heart to read James chapter 1. To see a group of people give their lives to Jesus Christ only to see their lives destroyed must have been the greatest test of their lives. But they continued to serve Jesus. They continued as a church together. And as a church, we need to be there for each other. We need to strengthen each other in our trials. We need to encourage one another as one church body. You are not in this alone. You need to believe that. Would you grab the hand of that person next to you this morning as we pray as a church? Across the aisles, unite with your fellow brother and sister. Thank You, Jesus, for this message. Thank You, Lord, that You're with us in the trial. We're not alone. Father, I pray for strength as You develop us as mature, complete Christian. That when we face that trial, let this message be reminded in our hearts, Father, that it's developing time. It's promotion time. And help us not to question You, but to trust You in Jesus' name.